Okay.
Hey.
We'll sit up front.
Okay. Pastor Greg.
That way, if I start falling asleep, you just hit me on the head.
I'm going to sit over there.
Come on.
She gave us permission.
Like the Quaker says, tickle your nose or something.
Good morning, guys.
Morning.
How are you?
Good.
All right.
Yeah, you usually do.
Yeah, he sits right there.
Well, 9 o'clock, so I'm gonna get started if that's okay with you guys.
It works for me.
Just because, as you have seen, I've probably included way too much material than I should have, and this is hard to get through. One, just the sheer volume. Two, the subject matter. It's difficult to talk about. But let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we come before you this morning just in awe of who you are. I pray that we would just pause and reflect on the fact that you're God and we're not, and that we would just be humble before you, yet praising you and giving you all the glory and credit that you deserve because of that fact alone. I pray that you would get me out of the way this morning, that you would speak through to these folks, and provide wisdom and discernment. May our love for you and our love for people increase as a result of our discussion. May we become more like your son. We thank you so much for him and everything that he has done for us. There are just not enough words to describe that. And we just thank you so much for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
All righty. Everybody doing good with this still? Okay, we're here, whether to throw stuff at me or not. So, this is going well. You guys are feeling good about this subject matter and such. Anyone uncomfortable? Okay, because we're going to get more uncomfortable today. So, and in the subsequent weeks as well. Let's do a quick review of what we talked about last week, because we're spending 2 weeks on this topic. So we talked about what justice is, right? Anybody remember the definition that we kind of use as a working definition?
Oh, yeah, fair and balanced.
Fair and balanced. I love that. I should have thrown the Fox News logo up there, and that would have just been great. Yes, absolutely fair and balanced, but giving others what is their due, right? Especially God. Most importantly, God, giving him what he is due, right? He's bigger than we can ever imagine, so we have to start there. We talked about taking God seriously, right? And not minimizing his role, if you will, in our kind of subtle subconscious way of promoting justice, if you will. We have to start with God. Do we recognize the image of God in everyone? Even, especially those we disagree with.
Mm-hmm. So.
Very difficult at times. Very difficult. No, no way, shape, or form minimizing that. The difficulty of that.
Did you start
it? I did.
Okay.
I started
good.
That.
Very good.
It is on. Do we make false gods out of the state, self, society, or are we practicing idolatry and our promotion of justice? Promotion in quotes, if you will. Do we tend to cloud our view of social justice through a group identity as opposed to our identity in Christ? And for the believer, that is the most important identity. It's actually the most important identity for everyone, but our identity in Christ is most important. Does our vision of social justice embrace false narratives, propaganda, divisive propaganda, because that's what propaganda is designed to do. It's designed to program you and divide, right? And are we replacing the fruit of the Spirit with all kinds of other bad fruit, if you will? Any questions on last week? You know, you may have a comment. Okay. So here's where we were. We defined all this. I just talked about this a little bit. Remembering that we start with God. I included something this week around The most commonly used words in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for justice, as well as in the New Testament, the Greek. And I did this for a reason, because, you know, you may disagree with the definition of justice, or you may think it doesn't says enough, or say enough, if you will. I will butcher the pronunciation of these words, because I am no Hebrew or Greek scholar, but I'll do my best. So Hebrew is mishpat, which basically means acquitting or punishing every person on the merits of the case, regardless of race or social status. This word appears 200 times in the Old Testament. In the Micah 6, 6-8 verse, which is so popular for talking about justice, that is the word that is used. Make sense? And the New Testament, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that Greek word, essentially encompasses both the legal standing of being declared righteous before God, and this is key, the ethical conduct that flows out of this new status. In the New Testament, what Paul and Peter and James and the other writers and John are getting at, in addition to Luke and Mark, is because you have been declared righteous before God, now act like God. Make sense? What? If you know what I mean by act like God, you don't become God. I'm just saying you should reflect his character now. God promotes justice, so should you. Right? Any questions? Okay. We talked about how all justice is social because we live in community with one another. So we need to get, we don't need to recoil at that term per se, but we need to define it, of course.
Yeah, I don't know about that. In other words, we all have health care. We don't call it social health care.
Correct. Correct.
We, you know, we all eat. We don't call it righteous, but we all drive.
Good point.
You know, it's, you know, I'd call it like righteous justice or something like that, because once you start into the social this and social that, you do start to have to then go A and B.
Right.
But because B is social justice, which is like Thomas Sowell defines it as revenge.
Right. We're gonna dig into that. It's a good point, Colin. Thank you for clarifying. Absolutely. We'll get into that a little bit more, but thank you very much. God doesn't suggest, he commands we do justice. We do justice provides light and blessing. Defending the cause of the poor and needy actually has a connection to your knowledge of God or your relationship with God. It can hinder your relationship with God as well as far as being apathetic to those things. Seeking justice is a clear call in Scripture. But, to Colin's point, to truly execute justice, not false justice, or revenge, or vengeance, or any of those things. Jesus will not judge by appearance, but he judges with righteous judgment. And he actually tells you to do the same. We miss that sometimes in that passage in the Sermon on the Mount. We stop at, do not judge, lest you be judged. We don't go further and read. Jesus says, when you judge, you're going to make evaluations. You make them every day. Every moment of every day, you make evaluations. Right? You will judge, but use righteous judgment, right? And then, as Colin just mentioned as well, we've defined social justice in two categories. Social justice A, which is the kind of justice we want to promote. This is the kind of justice that the Bible promotes. Human trafficking, caring for the poor, building hospitals, orphanages, combating racism in the right way. And protecting the unborn. I should have included protection of women as well as it relates to the unborn. Social justice B, this is not what we want to seek. This is, there's some examples there of certain organizations. The mindset is the whole oppressor versus oppressed Marxism in a nutshell. Includes deconstructionism, gender, queer theory. They believe this is the way you get to justice. Okay, here's what we're going to do today. These are the questions we're going to ask as an overarching kind of question. Disparity, color, gospel, tunnel vision, suffering, standpoint, which I'll define that here in a little bit more later. And then we're going to do a comparison going down the list, comparing social justice A to social justice B. I tried to put it on a chart for you guys, but the font was so tiny, I'm like, they're going to throw stuff at me, so I'm not going to do that. Okay. On this, The Bible warns us very clearly not to be allied with those who frame injustice by statute. Anybody know what I mean by that?
Well, our legal system.
Bingo. Mm-hmm. Those who inject disobedience to God into human legal codes. In other words, you make laws that are telling you to disobey God's law. Make sense? A great example of this in the Old Testament is what? There's a few, but anybody think of one right off the top?
Well, they didn't allow them to heal on the Sabbath. They have all kinds of Sabbath rules.
Okay, yes. What else? That's a very good one. Very subtle. That's a good one.
Daniel.
Daniel. Good one. What else? Pharaoh. Kill all the baby boys. What do the Hebrew midwives do? Not going to do that. Not going to do that.
And they lied about it.
And they lied about it. You ever see these pictures of a sea of people bowing, and you got one guy standing in the back, just or in the middle,
mm-hmm.
not bowing? God warns us in Scripture, we don't ally ourselves with those that inject disobedience into human legal codes. Very, very key question or key point there. Humans are evil, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do we have humans in government? So our laws could be evil too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm not saying disobey the government. Please don't hear me say that, okay? I'm not inciting a riot. Don't have to enact the Insurrection Act against me, okay? And we have to think about these things, and we have to discern them. And instead of just turning your brain off, let's actually talk about what it means to obey the government per the biblical instruction. Right? So we have to go there. You got to be able to discern the difference. Otherwise, you're just a zombie. You guys ever watch The Princess Bride? Love that movie. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Systemic. Much like social, and Colin brought up a good clarification a while ago. Systemic is another buzzword. What is it usually accompanied with today?
Racism.
Okay? Systemic injustice, right? Yeah, racism or systemic injustice. Bible never uses that word when it talks about injustice. But let's talk about a few examples. I just brought up Pharaoh, right? Was that a law that he passed in the human legal code that required you to go do something to disobey God? What about Darius with Daniel? They made it a law. You can't pray to anyone but Darius, right? Nebuchadnezzar too. Those are laws written into human legal codes. Those are systems, right? Right? Those are systems. But we're not going to camp out on that because that's not what injustice normally should be attached to. So systemic injustice, as we just defined, is any system that requires and encourages us to defy the Creator by breaking his good commands. Examples: American slavery, Nazism, Soviet communism. We can all think of examples in those areas where people disobeyed the instructions that they were given by the government, right? In Nazi Germany, you were basically, as well as the Soviet Union, executed or thrown in the gulag for standing against either Hitler or Stalin. Same thing in China with Mao Zedong, right? So there are systems, if you will, but let's apply the biblical meaning to those systems, and I just defined it for you. So social justice B defines this differently. Remember, what is social justice B?
Oppressor versus the oppressed.
The oppressor versus oppressed mindset, if you will. By only looking for unequal outcomes leads to damning evidence that sexism, racism, or other evil is the foundation of that system. So because we have a disparity there, in their eyes, it automatically equals discrimination. Right? We've heard a lot today in our society today about equality and equity. What do those words mean? Are we all equal before God? All being everybody, every ethnicity. Not using the word race, using ethnicity. We're all part of the human race, right? But there's different ethnicities under that umbrella. Equity, what does that word mean?
Equal outcome.
Equal outcome. Big buzzwords today. We talk about not just equity in opportunity, but equity in outcome, right? Now, as we look through Scripture, we see all kinds of situations where God actually addresses, specifically Jesus in the parables, right? When he tells parables about the workers in the vineyard or the parable of the talents, right? By the way, why didn't he give each one of those guys the same amount of money to go invest? That would be equity, right? Why didn't he do that?
That's the equal opportunity, wouldn't it?
There's a big difference. Everybody has the same opportunity. People make different choices with those opportunities, though, right? If you read through Proverbs, it talks a lot about how the lazy guy doesn't eat. Destruction comes upon the sluggard. Quoting Jesus, man doesn't eat. Treat him as an a man doesn't provide for his family or work. Treat him as an unbeliever. You don't work, you don't eat. You don't eat, that's your fault, right? Now, obviously, we can come up with an infinite number of scenarios where under God's sovereignty, tragedy or bad circumstances hit somebody and they're down on their luck. I'm just using layman's language here, right? We can always come up with the exception to the rule, right? But do you worship by the exception or by the rule? Does that make sense? We don't make the exception the rule. We don't look at the outlier and turn that into a normative type of circumstance. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay. The fourth one down there, I want to quote this gentleman, Ibram X. Kendi. Anybody heard of this guy? Colin shaking his head, a few other nods. Anybody else heard of Ibram X. Kendi? Academic professor, probably one of the leading voices for Black Lives Matter and racial inequality. In quotes, racial disparities must be the result of racial discrimination. Automatically equates disparity with discrimination. We should overthrow that system. And for the believer, in other words, how it infiltrates the church, we automatically should say it's a gospel issue and then fight against it. Right? You see how this is kind of subversive and it borrows language from Christianity to promote its mission, right? But what is the foundation of that thought process? Other than the fact that it's just evil. What ideology is the foundation of that? Marxism, right? These guys would all claim to be trained Marxists. What does that mean? Trained Marxist. That's always been kind of an interesting statement to me. But and what is the foundation of Marxism?
Socialism.
Okay, what else? Get at the heart of it though. What is it based on?
The accumulation of power.
Okay. Is God in that picture anywhere?
No.
No, it's based on atheism. Well, how in the world can you define inequality or discrimination without God? See how this crumbles, if you will? It makes no sense. It's just what Kate just said. It's what?
Accumulation of power.
Correct. The will to power. The Nazis used to call it blood and something or another, blood and bone or something. It basically was more or less, we will accumulate power through bloodshed. But is this actually true? Does a disparity equal discrimination? Why? Not because I disagree with you, I'm just curious. Anybody give me an example?
Geography has got a lot to do with
Bingo. You want to teach? College should be up here teaching. Geography, location. If you live in Hawaii, do you experience way better weather than you do on the mainland or everybody else in the world for that matter? Well, that's a disparity. Right? The median age for a Japanese person is 51. The median age for a Mexican person is, or Hispanic, is 27. That's a disparity. Right? I mean, what about calendars? Let's. Oh, sorry. Is there anybody hockey fans in here? Okay, we got a couple. Well, of course, Kevin. There's always a Canadian in the room.
I'm not Canadian, but I was born in Detroit, okay?
So. They did a study on hockey players that were born earlier in the year versus those that started later in the year when their birthdays were later in the year, and the disparity in skill set and their ability to reach the NHL.
Mm.
Yeah, it's amazing. The amount of skill set difference there is, the maturity. I mean, think about your own kids for that matter. I mean, I've got four. I've got one that's born in May, one that's born in September, one that's born in December, and one that's born in March. And if you look at them compared to their classmates, you definitely see even that 7 or 8 month difference makes a difference, right? It makes a whole lot of difference, if you will. But yeah, there's lots of disparities, right? We could go all day long talking about disparities. Yes, Neil.
This disparity, what does it mean? Differences?
Is it there's a difference in what you have versus what I have. Okay. It's a disparate scenario, if that makes sense. But we could go all day long here about disparities that exist. Did the Jews have
it? Is this? I'm sorry.
Yeah. No. Go ahead.
Is this a disparity? I'm thinking about a guy named Doug Walter. I went to high school with Doug. We were the same age. Graduated the same year. I won't even tell you what year that was. Most of you weren't born yet. He won the state championship in singles tennis, and I didn't. Is that a disparity?
Yes.
It is a disparity.
Does that mean there was discrimination?
No. I would say no.
Kendi might say yes.
Yes, he would. Now,
I had equal opportunity to hit the ball.
Well, he might say yes. What ethnicity is your friend?
Quite Anglo.
Well, as we'll get to in a minute, unless he practices penance for the rest of his life, and at that rolls the dice to see if he can actually be accepted into social justice B, then he might get sympathy from Kendi.
I have his email at home. I may be right on the note today.
Any golfers in here?
Yeah.
Okay. You guys remember years ago, there was a professional golfer. He actually had his tour card. His name is Casey Martin. Casey had a certain condition that affected one of his legs to where he could not walk as well as the rest of us. He could walk, but he couldn't walk as well. And he filed all kinds of legal action and everything else against the PGA Tour so that he could use a cart. Mm-hmm. Now, if you know anything about professional golf, you must walk. You have a caddy that carries your bag, but you have to walk the course. Well, he lost because the PGA said, not everybody can be a professional golfer. I don't know if they'd say the same thing today. No one's challenged that yet. They've challenged it in other ways, but makes sense? So disparities don't always equal discrimination. Kendi would say that they do. Proponents of that thought process would say that they do. So therefore, we have to overthrow the whole system. But what does that not accomplish?
Doesn't get you equality.
Yes. What else does it not accomplish? Which equality is a downstream effect of? Is Kendi a sinner?
Uh-huh.
Is his heart transformed? And proponents of this overthrow the system, are their hearts transformed? I'm not making wild accusations about large groups of people. I'm just using it as a hypothetical. It doesn't transform the heart. The Bible says your problem is your sin. That is your biggest problem, which we'll get to in the gospel question. So, for the sake of time, does our vision of social justice prefer damning stories to undamning facts? Facts are inconvenient things, much like reality. It's what you bump into when you're wrong. We should not learn to assume the worst or accept the most damning conclusions of others, often at the expense of both facts and biblical clarity. Right? We don't bother to distinguish between inequalities that come from sin and those that don't. Some inequalities do come from sin, right? We have to acknowledge that. Some don't. Like Neil's friend or Casey, those aren't sinful. If you make bad choices and you have a disparity between you, if you're a lazy guy and you don't want to work and provide for your family, but you're mad at Elon Musk because he has all this money and you want to take his away and give it to everybody else, the Bible doesn't promote that. Nowhere does it promote that. You have to distinguish between these two. Social Justice B finds free markets repulsive because they lead to different outcomes for different people. But different people with different priorities make different decisions and get different outcomes. Like the lazy guy. He may have the same opportunity, but he made a choice. Right? And Proverbs doesn't speak very well of lazy people. Not at all. Calls them sluggard, calls them fool. Those are not nice words, at least not to us. Okay, moving on. The color question. Oof. This is fun. Does our vision of social justice promote racial strife? So in your pursuit of God and promoting justice, are you guilty of promoting racial strife instead of promoting biblical justice? Okay, according to Black Lives Matter, every life is fearfully, that's a typo.
That is a typo.
They would say only certain lives matter.
Yeah.
Right? What does the Bible say? Every life is fearfully and wonderfully made and bears the divine image, including those that are black. Right? Social Justice B says the tragedy of black men killed by officers who get off the hook is evidence of just how deeply racism is embedded in our systems of law enforcement. Same thing happens to people, to white men or other ethnicities. So what's really behind this? Okay, I could spend a lot of time right here quoting statistics, and I have them. So if you want them, let me know. I will point to one study that was done by a gentleman named Roland. What is his name? The professor. His last name escapes me at the moment. I've got it written right here. He did a study over several years' time period. Millions and millions of interactions with police and the number of shootings that occurred with different ethnicities, if you will. And he's a black man, by the way. Just want you guys to know that. He uncovered through his study, and he actually did the study twice. He fired his 7 or 8 research assistants after the first pass because it didn't produce the result that he thought it was going to.
Mm-hmm.
So he hired 8 more people and did the same study, came out with the same outcome. It doesn't exist. That disparity doesn't exist. This is where we have to be people of truth with respect to synthesizing data. Does that make sense? In other words, don't turn your brain off when you read the news or watch the news. It doesn't mean it's not true. It may contain elements of truth, but don't turn your brain off. And often, images are powerful. We're going to talk about this in the last week of our study, but images are very powerful. If they throw up an image of some sort of interaction with a police officer of any color, and the interaction ends bad, what happened before? What led up to that one image? Does that make sense? We can't rip the situation out of its context. Social Justice B tells us that American systems are so thoroughly racist that having dark skin makes it virtually impossible to escape poverty. You guys hear that? Virtually impossible because of my skin color. Now, do certain cycles of poverty exist with certain demographics of people? Absolutely. I think to not acknowledge that would be lying, but you have to get at the reasons why that exists. Is it the system's fault, or is it the individual's fault? If you hear this over and over again, you start to believe it, right? It's that saturation effect. The more it's thrown out into the news, you start to believe it. Not because you've actually explored it to the degree that it's actually true, but you just stop thinking and you actually become lazy. Remember what Proverbs says about the lazy man. That includes the use of your mind, if you're loving God with all your mind. Interesting statistic. Often it's white liberal women who are the most woke to promote the black voice. I saw this during 2020. People inciting riots were usually white college students. Isn't that interesting? Just putting a pebble in your shoe. I'll let you guys. Racism is, it's even been redefined in the church. Now it's prejudice plus power because we have the gospel behind it, right? Why? Because obviously if you love Jesus, you're going to want to combat racism, right? But you have to get at what real racism is versus what it isn't. By the way, in our study on Christianity's influence on Western civilization, who rescued the slaves during the Roman Empire? And those people were not black, at least not predominantly. They could have been.
Could it be the Jews?
Well, the church, early believers, right? The late 1800s in the UK, who's responsible for abolishing slavery? Okay? You combat racism in society from a biblical perspective, not from an oppressor versus oppressed perspective. Does that make sense? Just a couple of statements here with respect to the position of social justice. So if you claim that whiteness is wicked, does that just throw a glamour filter on all the other ethnicities and their atrocities against their own people or other people for that matter? What about in India, in the caste system? Last time I checked, I have less melanin than people in India. Is that something that gets mentioned? Why aren't we combating that? And I can give you a handful of other examples, but I'll move on. Does claiming that whiteness is wicked cherry pick the most damning aspects of people that have more melanin and versus our legacy, people with less melanin? In other words, are we just cherry picking things that promote our agenda? Does that make sense? Do you guys understand that statement? Is the definition of whiteness as wickedness unnecessarily inflammatory? How are you actually being productive in the conversation if you're trying to incite violence? And not just violence, but to Colin's point, revenge. I mean, there's the guy that breaks into your house that intends to do you harm, and you pull out your peacemaker and you say, hey, no, there's that kind of violence, right? Or there's the just war violence, right, Augustine? But then there's violence to say, I just don't like you because you don't agree with me, so therefore I'm going to commit violence against you. That's how they would say we need to overthrow the system. If the church adopts this mindset, which there are strains of it out there in the church being big C, that is, you know what I mean by that? There'd be a never-ending game of grievances based on ethnic groups rather than focusing on your unity in Christ. And your shared identity in Christ. Social Justice B uses whiteness as a mark of evil that has historically disastrous consequences. So you think about the Enlightenment, right? Where reason and objectivity and sound critical thinking became, quote unquote, the order of the day, right? Well, what's happened since the Enlightenment? Think 1600s forward, right? 1700s forward. Well, in the 20th century alone, this mindset was responsible for almost 100 million deaths, murders. Nazism, China, Soviet Union. This whole mindset is based on consolidation of power. Okay, most important question. Does our vision of social justice distort the gospel, which is the best news in history? I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. You can't get second things by putting them first. You get second things only by putting first things first. Okay, we talked about the Old Testament word for justice and the New Testament word, and how justice is a downstream effect for the believer because of what? God transforming you, right? God promotes justice, so therefore you should. By His power, the Holy Spirit transforming your heart and mind, and you working out your salvation with fear and trembling as God works in you, right? Justice comes second. But if you make justice the first thing, not only do you lose the gospel, you lose justice. Right? Because how can you have justice without transformation? So if you make social justice the first thing, you lose the real first thing, the gospel, and then you lose justice as well, because you don't get real justice, you get power. Right? Paul says the gospel, Christ died, buried, resurrected, is of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15, right? Paul hinges his entire argument of Christianity on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, he says we're all fools. Right? Gospel means good news. It's in the indicative form, which means something happened. It's a historical event, not just an idea. Good question here. Are you fighting for justice to be saved? Or are you fighting for justice because you are saved? Social justice B would say the first, right? You got to do it to be saved. And saved according to who? The creature versus the creator. We throw out the creature versus creator distinction. With social justice B, there's an infinite amount of justice and injustice that you're responsible for all the time. In other words, every single injustice that occurs in society, you're responsible for it. And until you make it right, you're not saved or accepted. Correct? Per these standards, we transfer our guilt to others and call ourselves not guilty. We impute our guilt onto other people based on what group they belong to. Like, those folks are the bigots, right? Those people are phobics. But not me, because I belong to the right group and I say the right thing. In other words, I put the hashtag whatever on my Twitter account as if that's actually promoting justice. Yes?
It just feels like it becomes such works-based, you know what I mean? Because now it's all on you to fix everything. And it's not that we don't have any responsibility at all. I mean, but it becomes so works-based and becomes this never-ending, weight of responsibility to fix everything. Rather than, letting the gospel transform our hearts. And then it's not that we don't engage. We definitely engage in justice and doing the things of God. But it becomes so much more God-centered than man-centered in working out the results of sin in the world, right. You know?
Yep. It's very pharisaical, i.e. Galatians. You're adding something to the gospel. The gospel plus this. It's Jesus plus this. And what they actually end up doing is they actually stop putting Jesus plus first. They actually put this plus Jesus with a small j. Make sense? Instead of standing before a quick-to-forgive creator, we stand before our fellow creatures. I don't know about you, but that frightens me. I don't want another man judging me. Ultimately, Jesus gives you a choice. His righteousness or your own. I'm going to take His. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, all the time.
I think of the French Revolution is a
classic example. Classic example.
Imagine the horror of looking through that.
Well, just what if you're part of the Romanov family? Mm-hmm. You guys know who they are? Yes. Bolshevik Revolution? Mm-hmm. Read that story. That's frightening, because the creature became the judge as opposed to the creator. You become conditioned to judge the moral shortcomings of everyone all the time. Notice what's excluded, though. Yourself. You're always judging someone else and whether they adhere to the right form of justice or not. Justice is not optional for the believer. but it doesn't save that being social justice be. It's not the gospel. It comes from the gospel. Any questions? I'm moving lightning fast. I apologize. Next question, the tunnel vision question. Does our vision of social justice make one way of seeing something the only way of seeing something? Okay, point of clarification. Is there one way for salvation?
Yes.
Loud and clear. Don't want that in any way, shape, or form to be communicated ambiguously. Jesus is it, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. Has any of you ever been wrong in a situation? No? We've all been wrong.
Since 7 o'clock this morning.
There you go. The time that I woke up. And it, well, I would say for me, I went to bed wrong, I woke up wrong. So we all have opinions that can be wrong. Right? We can be told something like, if I think that 2 plus 2 is 5, am I right? Even though that's my opinion. No, I'm wrong. I'm just wrong. Okay? So what we're talking about here is more or less kind of a lived experience. In other words, I'm basing everything on my experience, not so much facts. Is experience important? Yes, absolutely. But it can't be the standard. So do you have tunnel vision? In other words, you just see it one way. True insight into something becomes the way of seeing most things or all things. Then our story ceases to be part of the grand story. You make the exception the rule, is what this is saying. When you have a totalizing view of the world, when this totalizing view grips our minds, we experience things that are often not there. We start to see racism and oppression everywhere. The barista handed me a coffee without soy milk in it. That's oppression. Actually a very first world problem, and you're horribly entitled if you think that's oppression. Most of the time in our country, when we start talking about oppression, we talk about salaries for men and women are different. Basketball players make more than football players. Sports teams owners are slave owners. Have you ever heard that? From multimillionaires. Making that claim. Make sense? When you ask an unpopular question, asking unpopular questions, openly gathering and assessing the facts is one of the most loving things we can do for people that are quote unquote oppressed. You have to tell people the truth, much like you would tell your child as they're growing up. You don't do certain things because certain things lead to physical harm for yourself or others, or death, right? I mean, every single one of us has disciplined our kid in a way where we either had to raise our voice, provide physical violence, or what have you, right? Loving people by telling them the truth is, it's the most loving thing you can actually do. Tribal thinking, which is kind of what this leads to, right? Where you just become part of groupthink. In your particular tribe, it blinds us from seeing history as it is, instead of only a long, brutal tale of oppressors exploiting and pillaging minority groups. History is filled with complexities with respect to why people did the things that they did. It keeps us from seeing where oppression actually really exists. When you start saying everything is oppression or oppressive, and what's that quote from The Incredibles? You guys know that movie? Pixar movie, The Incredibles? About when everyone's super and no one is. If everything's oppression, then oppression doesn't exist. It loses its real meaning, right? Tribes miss the reality. Excuse me. Tribal thinking is neither inclusive or concerned for the oppressed. It's only concerned with the group think of that particular tribe and whether it's viewed as right or wrong. Tribes miss the reality of sin if the gospel is the good news that Christ has made a way to fix it through cross and repentance. Christian message is not popular. It's offensive to the world, but you still have to communicate it. It's the only and best hope for the world, and if we don't, we leave people shackled in their sin and ideologies. Unless you have to hate somebody not to promote the gospel. Yes, Kevin?
Yeah, real quick. Thinking about the tunnel vision tribal aspect, I think it's really easy to see other people's tunnel vision tribal aspects.
Yep.
But I think it's really easy in this conversation to miss our own tribal context.
Absolutely.
I think that's one thing I found. I grew up in Canada, right? So I was a Canadian. Now I'm American. Now I'm both, right? and for example, right, the news in the last 5 hours, whatever, tariff wars, right? Radically different tribal responses, right? And so I think it's really easy, especially when you bring up something as sensitive as justice. Like, we have a tribal precondition for a certain view of justice, right? That may or may not be biblical.
Right.
Our default view, even when we critique CRT and all those kind of things, I think our default view still falls fairly short of the biblical model for justice leading to human flourishing, right? So I think we just need to remind ourselves that we have tunnel vision, right? Just by living in a country where we're preconditioned to see justice a certain way. And so this is a really helpful conversation to actually then think through, where are my tunnel vision kind of aspects?
Absolutely. Why it's so great to be in a room full of such smart people, because I can't cover all of it. I'll miss something. Thank you, Kevin. That's very good feedback and reminder as well. Interesting, that note, it was a hockey game in, was it Toronto or somewhere, maybe in Quebec, I don't know, Montreal, and they were playing in the Minnesota Wild, which is an American team. And as you know, in hockey games, if a Canadian team's playing an American team, they sing both national anthems, right? Well, when they sang the national anthem, because we've been playing in Canada, everybody booed. Because Trump just threw tariffs at folks. So to Kevin's point, see what I'm saying? And it's easy for us as believers sometimes to go, those BLM people, man. Mm-hmm. And then you get tunnel vision. Mm-hmm. And you actually become what you are trying to confront, right? Does our vision of social justice turn the lived experience of hurting people into more pain? I love this cartoon. You guys read that real quick? Right? We all practice selective listening, but we just don't listen at all. I hit an earbud in my ear this morning, listening to music, and Catherine's asking me a question. I said, what? She goes, you got an earbud in your ear. You're not even listening to me. So, very true. The Bible is anti-fear. And it's anti-oppression. For that reason, we shouldn't be afraid of viewpoints that differ from ours, because we know the truth, right? These lived experiences become the foundation on which we rebuild everything from public policy, school, curriculum, theological systems, church ministry, based on the lived experience as opposed to truth. No matter where the truth leads, right? If you're only living by yours or someone else's lived experience, which suggests that oppression is everywhere, then one becomes fear-racked, perpetually triggered, cynical, seething, paranoid, isolated. Can we all think of people? I have people that I know that are this way. No soy milk in my coffee. That's oppression. Guy cut me off on the road. That's oppression. Right? We can think of 100 examples. Social justice B would have you believe racism, sexism, etc. is in everything and everywhere, taking one's lived experience and projecting into everything around you. This is sad. It's actually very tragic that people are slaves to this way of thinking, hence the reason for the gospel. Experiences do matter, and the Bible tells us to be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, James, right? You can't understand someone's viewpoint if you're not listening, per the cartoon. But and to bear one another's burdens, weep those who weep, but we should listen. Big difference between feelings and facts, though. Lived experience and objective reality. Tribal thinking encourages us to make our own lived experiences authoritative. This is known as standpoint epistemology. From my standpoint, it's this. Epistemology just means knowledge. That's what that means. This has roots in feminism. Standpoint theory. Tribal thinking causes us to generalize people's experiences. In other words, one specific trauma doesn't mean the trauma is everywhere. You generalize it. Right? if a young black man got shot by police, then that must mean that every single police officer is racist. That's basically extrapolating a specific instance and making it a generalization. In reverse, it could actually be what I mentioned last week, where the quote-unquote believer is standing on the street corner holding up a sign that says, God hates pejorative. Does that mean every believer does that? Does anybody in this room do that? No, those conversations are actually very difficult, aren't they? They're hard, because you want to communicate truth and love, right? That makes sense? Social Justice B says that logic, reason, universal truths, linear thinking, facts, research, evidence, controlled emotions is just white male oppression and Western intellectual traditions that are markers of racist white culture. Mathematical facts are now racist. Linear thinking, right? According to these people. I'm moving fast. Standpoint question. Does our vision of social justice turn the quest for truth into an identity game? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And I double checked. That is the ESV translation. So that's ESV. I just want everybody to hear that. I didn't scrap that out of the message. Okay? The word is stupid. My wife can tell you, I've used that verse with my kids from the time that they could understand, that the Bible actually talks about stupid people in a strategic sense, right? If you play on the highway, that's going to result in a bad situation. That's actually a dumb decision. So I want to provide some foundational chutzpah to the word stupid, okay? Tribal thinking becomes unfalsifiable. In other words, you can't challenge it. Meaning no amount of counter evidence will convince someone that their theory has holes in it. And to Kevin's point, we have to be careful that we don't do that ourselves too, though. With our favorite news channel. That news channel is always right. Because it's fair and balanced. I'm not critiquing Fox News, I'm just using that as an example, okay? This is a logical fallacy. You start attacking people based on their personal traits or perceived motives instead of their ideas, ad hominem, against the man. Anybody know the logical fallacies? You should learn them. They're actually very useful, right? You start attacking a person as opposed to their ideas, whether their ideas have merit or not, or are they actually true? Social justice B becomes irrefutable as it shifts our focus from isms to its, from ideas to people, from evidence to people's external identity markers. I'm now a guy trapped in a woman's body. That's not a fact, that's an ism that moved from an ism to an it. Right? It becomes authoritative. Now, God has solidarity with the poor and the oppressed in Scripture, but it never means that he elevates their perspective to sacred or unquestionable status. Think of the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? He rescued her from being stoned, but what did he tell her? What's the rest of the story? Go and sin no more. Right? That's just one example. The parable of the talents is another example, not necessarily of poor, but of the disparity question. God, the master in the parable is actually very harsh on the lazy servant, right? Scripture puts a strong standard of evidence for accusation of injustices. In other words, you have to prove it. You can't just come out and say, that's an injustice and I accuse you. You actually have to prove that an injustice occurred. It never encourages us to take people's word for it and they just claim to be victims of oppression. It may actually be true, it may not. Right? I think of a few years back, many years ago, the Duke lacrosse team. Anybody know this story? They were accused, this recently came up here just a little while ago. I only got 5 minutes, 6 minutes, so I'll try to move quickly. This woman accused the entire lacrosse team of sexual assault. It went to trial. They were acquitted, found not guilty. That woman later on went to prison and has recently come out and said the whole thing's made up. But she cried oppression.
She
She also became a believer.
And she became a believer. Hence the reason she told the truth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Make sense? We have to judge things on the merits of a case, which is the Hebrew word for justice. Right? Yes, Kate.
In the Old Testament, I believe it says you're not supposed to judge in favor of a poor person simply because he's poor. You're supposed to judge rightly.
Correct.
And they judge the college rushed to judgment because she was a woman and she was black.
Right.
So that is intersectionality.
Right.
And they actually sinned worse than she did.
Right.
The college did.
That's right.
The legal system.
That's right. Now, we should be people of the truth to pursue truth based on the merits of the case, not on external factors that are part of group identity. The biblical quest for justice is simply incompatible. I want to say that loud and clear. It's incompatible with how social justice bees identity game and making truth a matter of social status, color, gender, etc. Okay. Social justice B. Let's just do a quick comparison. And I put biblical justice up there as opposed to social justice. Does that work, Colin? Absolutely.
There you go.
Erases the creator-creature distinction. It downplays the divine image in everyone. It blames all evil on external systems of oppression. It assumes disparity is evidence of discrimination, and activism becomes the gospel. If you're not fighting oppression, you're not promoting the gospel. Should believers fight genuine oppression? Absolutely. Right? And preach the gospel, because keep the first thing first and the second thing second. Human purpose, or your telos, is defined by the creature, not the creator. All challengers are then viewed as oppressors. If you challenge that view, you are part of the oppressive class. You just don't know it because they have some sort of ethnic Gnosticism, some secret knowledge that you don't have, right? That makes sense? It also breaks people into group identities. It revises, it practices revisionist history of certain groups as well. It calls massive groups of people evil because of atrocities that have been committed in the past, but not by every single one of these people, right? In other words, horrible things happened during the Crusades, but it's also the Wilberforces and the early Christians and other folks that actually rescued some of those folks as well. Make sense? Guilt is based only on your skin tone and your group identity. One must work off their infinite guilt and join social justice B. In other words, you got to go say you're sorry for fear of being canceled. And you really didn't need to say you're sorry for promoting truth. Heteronormative sexual or gender distinctions are oppressive. We must liberate all forms of sexual behavior. All forms of sexual behavior. All forms. That's horrifying to think about. And gender expression from cisgender constructs. If you believe in biblical definition of humanity and sexuality, you're in this category. And because you've accumulated all the power, you create the construct. Make sense? It generates mutual suspicion, hostility, fear, labeling, and resentment. It inspires self-righteousness. I'm not a bigot because I hold these views on social justice and belong to the right group. Celebrates abortion as an expression of female liberation from patriarchal oppression, excluding the preborn from their circle of justice. Right? Followers are inspired to be quickly offended instead of being slow to speak. Quick to listen, right? All truth and reason are constructs of the oppressive class. It's made up. Dismiss other viewpoints based on skin tone, gender, and economic status. The nuclear family is part of the patriarchal system of oppression. It's a construct that must be abolished. Compared to biblical justice. Social justice A, which makes us humble, takes God seriously by giving him his due. You have no other gods. He is it. It sees evil not only in the systems, but in the sinful hearts of those who make those systems unjust, which is really the heart of it all. If you want to change the system, change people's hearts. Only God can do that. God defines our purpose, or our telos. refusal to live by this results in oppression. When the creature is responsible for your purpose, think of the horrifying consequences that come as a result. Right? We have unity by agreement, our shared group identity, which is in Adam, right? We talked about this last week. We're all part of a group identity. It's Adam. For the believer, now you're in a new identity in Christ. Ephesians 2:14. God has broken down the hostility. Go read that verse. It's a great verse. It exists between ethnicities. Everyone, no matter your ethnicity, is guilty in Adam. Only Christ can erase our guilt, not your gender or your group identity. You won't find salvation there. Male-female differences are good. Life-giving sexual expression is found in marriage of one man, one woman. Offers us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, self-control. Confronts our righteousness as filthy rags. We're not as good as we think we are. In fact, we're not good at all, based on God's standard. But for Jesus. Called to love and protect women and the unborn. They're valued image bearers. Champions of love that is not easily offended. This is a shot across the bow for me. I can be easily offended, and I love Jesus. But we shouldn't be. We don't need to be. We have the truth. If God is for you, who can be against you? We don't need to be easily offended. That's one that hits me right square in the eyes. Called us to love God with our whole mind. Test everything according to Scripture. Turn off your brain. Celebrates the nuclear family as a beautiful signpost of Christ and the church. It's a reflection. Right? I'm done.
Very good.
Very nice.
Any questions? Wait, yes, Kevin.
It's more of a comment.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
No, the last slide was really helpful because I think if you look at, and you've covered this, Craig, if you go back in church history, the church failed to do this. Like we fairly, you know, even in America, we failed to do this very catastrophically, right? And when that happens, there is injustice, right? And so then you have secular theories coming in and saying, how do we fix this, right? And so they try things and sort of deconstructed how that's a terrible thing, right, helpfully. But I think we as a church need to realize, like, the world moves fast, right? CRT is like old news.
Yep.
It's sort of, it's proved, common grace has proved that it doesn't work.
That's right.
So they're on to the next thing, right? So our church, as a church, we need to be cognizant of what the next thing is, but that gets really hard, really fast, and we often get caught flat-footed on that. So the right course of action, I think is what you're saying, Greg, is do this, because this doesn't change, right?
That's right.
Being innocent as doves, shrewd as serpents, all that, knowing what can pervert justice in a line, but at the same time, when we do this, it takes some of the anxiety down, I think.
Yeah.
To be, know all the theories.
Yeah.
Say, no, do this. And then don't worry about the rest.
That's right.
I mean, worry about it, but do this.
Right.
I think that's just helpful encouragement to us, because this is the objective, concrete work of Christ.
Absolutely. Reason why I ended with A instead of B. I was going to end with B, but I'm like, nah, let's end with A. This is the good stuff. And I think last week there was a comment made, but hey, because of your identity in Christ, we don't have to be all Debbie Downer and cynical about all this. Like Kevin just said, love God, love others, pursue truth, and don't be the one that I said I struggle with. It's easy to be that way. In a culture that's against you.
The more you know the truth, the more you can identify
that's right.
The schemes of the devil, right?
That's right.
And to walk people through that or just, you know, put a pole, you know,
yeah.
Down, so.
Last thing I'll say, and we'll wrap this up. So just a couple quick things. Next week, we're going to take on a different topic. We're going to talk about progressive Christianity. And we'll actually cover some history because there's nothing new under the sun, right? We'll talk about the tenets of that particular viewpoints. We'll spend 2 weeks on it. And then we're going to wrap up all of this with some of the things that Kevin talked about some tips and some suggestions for you guys to not have to be overwhelmed with having to know all this stuff. You think about it, if you look at Treasury officers, what do they study as it relates to identifying counterfeits?
The real thing.
They study the real thing. Because as soon as they see a counterfeit, they're like, oh, it's missing this and this. Right? It's the same thing here. Study the real thing. Jesus. Anyway, let me pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Again, thank you for this time. I pray that despite the messenger's inadequacies and sin and failures, I pray that your truth came shining through in just a really, really big way, so that all of us can walk out of here and promote the gospel in our own lives and those that we come in contact with, and be about loving you and other people. Increase our faith, increase our love in you, for you. May we become more like your Son in everything we do, say, and think. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your time.
Thank you.
Thanks, people. You bet.